Well, as has been mentioned already, we'll be looking at Psalm 16 today. Okay. And before we look into God's Word, I'd like to just open, ask for God's wisdom and guidance, okay? Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can look into your Word and learn from it. I do pray that we would have minds to understand, ears to hear your Word, hearts to truly understand it in our lives, the strength, the power of the Spirit to walk it out in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help me to choose my words carefully, to be wise. We do pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified, lifted up, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 16, and if not, there are some Bibles there in the corner, okay? And as I, reason I picked this verse here, or this psalm today, because there is one verse in particular that over the course of the last 7 months, and most of you know that the last 7 or 8 months we were in the States visiting churches and visiting people. But the one that kind of touched my heart, challenged my heart, spoke to me, I don't know how you would put it. But was verse 6 of Psalm 16. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Over the last few months, I have been surprised that as I've met so many of my age mates, men of late 50s, 60s, and around then, that each time we would get together, this topic of contentment would come up. Contentment. And whenever it came up, I kind of prepared myself for thinking, okay, here comes the sermon. Here comes the sermon. Here comes somebody who's going to tell me, you know, what it's all about here on contentment. So I should listen. But over and over again, I was surprised to hear godly men in many different professions open up and talk to me about their struggle with discontentment. Now, these are men that are seeking to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. They go to church. They may be serving at church. Some of them may be our pastors. Some are missionaries. Some have a job. You know, whether they're engineers or dentists or whatever. Men who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am sure that these men know the verses like Philippians 4:11. One of those verses in which Paul talks about it. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." But there's another verse too, and I'm sure these men know this verse as well. 1 Timothy 6:6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You know, if you know men, we have a hard time opening up. And for these men, and I just want to say, it wasn't just men in their 50s and 60s, but there are men in their 30s and 40s. Now, I don't know about you young men, but I do know anybody from about 25 up. Many of them, many of us struggle with contentment. A young man just a few months ago sent me some verses that he had put together on contentment in Scripture. He said he was reading them and praying through them on a regular basis, learning step by step to be content. So men, young and old, who wanted to grow in contentment. So what ingredients, what qualities, what desires need to be in one's life for them to be content? So we look at Psalm 16. We find some of those answers. Psalm 16, verse 1 and 2. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. So God is their place to hide. He's a place of safety, a place of protection. You know, some of us hide by changing our appearance like a chameleon. Okay. When we are with Christians, we appear one way. We appear very green, you know, just like this one here. You know? When we are with those who don't believe, or with those in society, we appear another way. Multicolored. Couldn't quite figure out which way to be this chameleon here. We change our color. We hide in so many different ways. This here is kind of a poor picture. You can't see it. It's not dark enough really in the room. But this is what's called a possum. And they have them, I know they have them in the U.S. I know they have another kind in Australia, I believe. Okay? And this is the kind of animal that is nocturnal. But if you find this animal, often it'll play dead. It'll just play dead, just like this one is here. You know, if you come near it, if it becomes afraid, it plays dead. And you think, oh, it's dead. Okay? Well, some Christians are like that. You know, they're out there, and all of a sudden fear seizes them. And they kind of play dead, spiritual deadness. And here's another animal, and this is a meerkat, and this is from Africa. There's another animal in North America called the prairie dog. And they kind of act the same way. When they see some enemy, when they become fearful, they kind of duck down and duck under, you know, get into their little burrow because they don't want to be seen. And some Christians are like that. When we become afraid, we kind of just want to hide. We just kind of want to get away. We don't want anyone to see us. Different ways that we protect ourselves. Different ways that we find safety. Different ways that we hide from the fears and people and situations of this world. David says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. A lion. They are the brave ones. Usually in Scripture, when we read about lions, they are the brave ones. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. This is a total commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is good, and our God protects us, and he is our refuge, and we can hide in him. Sometimes we question the goodness of God. This past, last summer, we were with our grandchildren, and it was a day after about a week of being together. We had a lot of fun. We did a lot of good things, but for some reason that day there was this attitude of discontentment, and they were grumbling, and we're grumbling, and we don't like this, and this is no fun, and this is boring. And so this young lady over here, Grandma, affectionately called Wawa by the grandkids, that's a Digo word for Grandma, and she said, why don't we all think of 10 good things we could be thankful for? 10 things that happen, okay? And the kids started naming off them. One, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We just went on and on and on. And I tell you, the attitude changed from discontent to contentment and happiness and joy. A small little exercise like that. Well, in God, in Jesus, we have some wonderful things to be thankful for. Wonderful things that we can be thankful for. Obviously, our salvation. Of course, that he hears our prayer. But we probably could have a list that would go from around the world, perhaps. Contentment, God's goodness. We can hide in him. He protects us. We are safe in him. What else about achieving or knowing contentment can we learn from these verses here? Not only is God their refuge, but those who are content, they love God's saints. Paul says in Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." And if you went to that chapter and went to that verse, you would see that he has this amazing, wonderful prayer for these saints of God because of their love. And this love causes him to pray this incredible prayer for them. Those who seek to be content in their relationship with God through Jesus Christ love God's saints. And who are these saints? Well, they're defined by some organizations, by some religions, as different. But the scripture, this Bible, this is where we gather and gain and learn our truth from. 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Who are those saints? They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the saints of God. Those are the saints of God. We in this room who do this are God's saints. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." As saints of God, we have been called to live a certain way. Those who are content in God and the relationship in Jesus Christ love God's saints, and they seek to live in a manner worthy of the saints of God. And as we look at these verses here, verse 4, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." Those are the ones who we do not love. Those are the ones we do not follow after. It says here, they're not totally committed to God. Understatement. Their sorrows multiply. They run after other gods. They sacrifice to these gods. They pray to these gods. They have let their pride, their jealousy, their envy, their sinful self get in the way of contentment with God. It's idolatry. A giving to something below God, the worship which is due our God. So it's making something that is below, far below God, and putting that above God. It could be outward, it could be inward. It could be just in my mind, my heart. It could be an act of the body or an act of the mind. It has a way of increasing itself. It brings about the lies and deceit. It increases blows up, it expands, it enlarges that sinful self within me to have my way. We have a wonderful God, and we can be content in Him. There's this island off of Greece, and it was known as the Blessed Island. And it was blessed because it was self-contained. The residents didn't need to leave the island in order to get their needs met. The island offered everything that they needed. The natural resources of this island were so thick, so rich, so fruitful, and so productive that everything they needed to enjoy their lives was already built in. The inhabitants of the island were self-sustained and self-contained without having to run to another island to get their needs met. This island provided everything they needed. You know, all the stuff that we get is outside of us, whether it's a new car or it's a house, money, those are all extra. They are bonuses. In God and Christ, we are to be content because, as the psalmist says, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Everything we need. As we look at these verses again, we see in verses 5 to 6 that a thankful heart for what God has given them is important. I already mentioned a little as I talked about my grandchildren about being thankful. It is said that thankfulness is the mother of contentment. Thankfulness is the mother of contentment. Being thankful for those things that God has given us. In verse 5 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David is talking here, making an allusion to when the Israelites came into the land. We think of verses like Numbers 18:20. Oops, sorry. In Numbers 18:20, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel.'" In Christ, and we are priests of God, as the Apostle Peter tells us, we are priests of God. Our portion, our lot, our cup is in Jesus Christ. David is making this allusion of this to Numbers as well, Numbers 26 in verses 52 to 56. And it talks about the land is to be divided by lot. And this is what God is going to give you. In Christ, in God, what God has given us, we are to be thankful for. God is sovereign over all things. He is our portion. He is our cup. And He is our delight. You know, many children struggle with discontentment during the Christmas season. If they're a brother or sister or two siblings, two sisters, whatever, and they received 5 gifts each, they will be excited about their own gifts for a little while. I don't know if you've seen, I've seen it with our kids, and I've seen that with our grandkids as well. After some time has passed, one or both of the children will begin to covet something that their sister or brother has. And I think we've all seen that. Children will tend to meander away from being thankful for what was provided them and work their way over to what was given to another. They will begin the process of confiscation. You know, they'll take that. And then there's a fight that ensues. And then mom or dad or grandma or grandpa have to step in to stop this fight. We each have been given gifts each have been given qualities and talents. Are we thankful for those gifts and for those talents? Children of God, those who are content in God, love God's word. In verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. God's word becomes a law in my heart. I take refuge in the Lord. I love God. I do not run after other gods. I know that he has a good future for me. I know that the line for me is pleasant. And then the person who is content in God dwells in God's presence. As we look here at these verses, therefore my heart, verse 8, sorry, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He is before me, and he is at my right hand. You know, most of us have experienced our children's dependence on us, if we have children or young brothers and sisters. They have nightmares, don't they, at time? And especially when there's thunder and there's lightning. They wake up, they scream, they want mommy or daddy, they jump out of their bed, they walk down the hall, they walk to the next room, but then they jump into bed with you because there is somebody who gives them comfort during this time, somebody who protects them, somebody who gives them refuge from that scary thing that's happening outside. You're hugging your child, doesn't stop the thunder. Doesn't stop the lightning, but it changes how they feel and how they face it. The fear they have is no longer there because mommy and daddy are there. You help them face their fears in the midst of their struggles. And that is exactly what our Heavenly Father does for us as we dwell in his presence. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have a great God whom we serve, the God who comes alongside us. Yeah, there's a true story told about Mendelssohn, who's a great composer and musician. He went to a cathedral in Europe, and they had just bought a new organ. The person in charge, who was taking care of it, didn't recognize who was there. Mendelssohn said, "Sir, may I please play this organ?" The caretaker said, "No, no, this is brand new, this is new. We don't allow anyone else to play it." Mendelssohn asked again, "Please, sir, just let me play." To get rid of the visitor, the man said, "Okay, here, you can play it for just 1 minute." Mendelssohn sat down and started playing. Music like the man had never heard started coming through those pipes of this organ. He had never heard such harmonious sounds in all his life. He said, "Mister, who are you?" Mendelssohn introduced himself. The man just stared at him with his mouth wide open, now recognizing who stood in front of him. He felt embarrassed to think that he had been foolish enough to forbid Mendelssohn to play the organ. He just didn't realize who was in his cathedral. We ought to be embarrassed that we don't recognize the presence of God and give him the right to have his way. And for many of us, Jesus Christ is within our heart, and there he dwells. But so often we just want to take refuge, we want to take protection, we want to hide in something that we have fabricated, we have made, whether it be our wealth or our car or our house or our job or whatever. And so often we don't recognize who dwells within us and who he is and what he can do and the power and the grace and the love that are ours, are there for us because we have asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Our God desires that we dwell in his presence, because as we dwell in his presence, he will come alongside us and he will be there for us. Derek Redman, I don't know if you've heard of him, and he was a British record holder, as it says here, for the 400-meter sprint and won gold medals in the 400-meter relay at the World Championships and European Championships. There is a picture of him. In 1992, he was at the Barcelona Summer Olympics, okay? And he was running 4x400 relay, and at the onset of the race, his team was moving along real nicely, okay? And he was running, and as he's kind of a couple hundred meters away, all of a sudden you see that he just falls. And here you see he's down on the ground here. He falls. And whether it was a hamstring or his Achilles tendon, he was in total, utter pain. And first he began to crawl, and then he began to hobble down because he wanted to finish the race. In time, there's this gentleman that comes down and he pushes through the security and he pushes them aside and he comes alongside his son, okay? And he says, "Son, you don't have to do this." And Derek says, "I have to do this, Dad. I have to do this." Okay? Derek knew he was going to lose the race, okay? But he needed to finish that race. His dad came alongside him. And Derek puts, you can see here, just the sheer pain, the utter pain that this man is in. And he helps him to hobble across the finish line. Well, Derek is written down in the records as not having finished the race because he had help from another source, okay? We each year, we run a race, don't we? But as we make our Father, and as we live in his presence, as we hide in him, as he is our security, he comes down from on high, just like Derek's dad came down. Jim Redman comes down, and he runs, he walks alongside his son so that he could, at least for Derek, finish the race, cross that line. But you know what? In Jesus, we have a Savior who comes alongside, because we have sought to live in his presence. We have sought to follow these scriptures here, to love God's saints, to love him, to leave other gods, to realize that we have a wonderful thing. The lines for us have been drawn or in such unpleasant places. Our inheritance is in Jesus. We have the best of the best. We have his word. He counsels us. He instructs us, even in the night, because we have hidden his word in our heart. And when those fears come, when those struggles come, we have his word there. And we've sought to put him before us, to dwell in his presence. And because of that, he comes alongside us. And he helps us to make it across the finish line. We're told by Paul that all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So as I once again go back to these men and their discontentment, then as I think of my own life, and perhaps as you think of your life, there are times when discontentment comes. And maybe you struggle with it, like so many men that I knew in the States. Didn't talk to any of the ladies, so I'm sorry, but perhaps some of the women struggle with discontentment. But I do know men do. And I want to encourage you, as this young man encouraged me so many months ago, he put together verses on contentment. And he said he's reading them and praying through them on a regular basis to grow in contentment. We have salvation in Jesus, and we walk with Jesus, and we have this race that we run with Jesus, and he runs with us. Tomorrow I may be very discontent, but I do know that I have scriptures that can instruct me on how to grow in contentment. I have a Father in heaven. I have a Savior in heaven that comes down, and wants to be there with me. And in Jesus Christ, we each have that wonderful gift of a Savior that wants us to be content in Him, content in Him. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that we would grow in contentment. We would take these verses, apply them to our lives. We know, Father, well, I know, Father, that I continue to grow in this. And I pray for me and those who feel likewise, that we would grow in our contentment of what we have in Jesus Christ. We wouldn't try to fill our lives, our minds, our hearts with things from the outside. That we would find our refuge in you. We would hide in you. We would know that you are the one who protects us. And that in your presence only, is there true joy. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.